Word of God that we look at this evening as part of our worship of Him is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. 2 Chronicles 20, the third verse. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The history that is recorded for us in the scriptures concerning the children of Israel is not just some interesting facts and some interesting stories that we find rather entertaining or that give moral lessons for us. Instead, we find in the Word of God, especially in the old dispensational stories and history, a history of redemption. You see the way in which God is delivering His people. A deliverance in the old dispensation that always points ahead to what God did in reality and in fullness of time in Jesus Christ. Even this, what first might appear to be an interesting story, is really a lesson of the redemption that God gives to His people in Jesus Christ. Jehoshaphat called all the inhabitants of Israel together to hear the word of the Lord. Believe God, believe His prophets. That's the way he puts it in verse 20. And when the question was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? The answer of the Apostle Paul, an inspired answer, was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so here, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. We might think that that's rather easily done as we look back at that history. And yet, if we put on the sandals of Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel in those days, and we're faced with the kind of enemy and situation in which they found themselves, then we would see that it's not far from the kind of situations that we face in the course of our life as we walk through what the psalmist calls the valley of the shadow of death. But as a valley, which is the shadow of death, we're called to believe in the Lord your God. Believe His prophets. Believe His word, that is, as it comes to us through His prophets. And in that way, we are saved and will prosper. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Understandably. But his fear did not paralyze him, as it can us at times. But he learned to use his fear of a real enemy as a God-given opportunity and a God-given calling to set himself to seek Jehovah. We look at that tonight, and we use as our theme, setting ourselves to seek Jehovah. First of all, we want to look at the setting. Then we look at the resolve that's evidenced in Jehoshaphat's action. And then we consider the response of the people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judah. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king in the divided kingdom of Judah. First there was Rehoboam, who reigned for 17 years. And then Rehoboam's son, Abijah, who ruled for only 3 years. Rehoboam's son, Asa, a relatively good king, reigned for 41 years. The last part of his reign was characterized by spiritual weakness. He didn't seek Jehovah. And that was the setting in which Jehoshaphat grew up, especially just prior to his becoming king. He watched his father look to doctors and depend on doctors for his health issues and problems instead of seeing them as the instruments of God to be used to help him. He put all of his confidence in the doctors that he had. And that was the setting of Jehoshaphat's life. When at the age of 35, he began to rule as the fourth king of Judah. It is interesting to note that exactly at the time that Jehoshaphat became king, having watched his father put his confidence in something or someone other than God, that was also the time that Ahab ascended to the throne in Israel, the neighbor. Ahab had been on his throne for 4 years, only 4 years by the time that Jehoshaphat became king of Judah. Ahab, as you know, early in his reign, took to himself as a queen, as a wife, Jezebel from the kingdoms of Tyre and Sidon, who introduced her God as something that Israel ought to worship, as well as the golden calves of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So, in the neighboring kingdom to the north, Ahab is influencing everyone to worship Baal, God of great fertility and prosperity. Asa had just died, seeking the help from something other than Jehovah. Then Jehoshaphat becomes king. It's chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, verse 3. We read that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. But, so instead of seeking Balaam, remember all the influence of Ahab and his great kingdom to the north, but Jehoshaphat sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So that tells you, just that it's listed that way, of the great influence that what was happening in Israel was having on Judah and on Jehoshaphat. But he deliberately set his back to Israel and wanted to go into a different direction. His concern was not just for himself. He was a shepherd. A king who was conscious of his responsibilities to be a servant to the people that God had placed under him. And so we read in verses 7 through 9 of 2 Chronicles 17 that Jehoshaphat took it upon himself to make sure that the people of his land, of his kingdom, would resist the influences of the north and would seek Jehovah as well. So he sent Levites throughout his kingdom specifically to instruct them about the responsibility to be obedient to God, to follow God's commandments. We seek Jehovah. He did, and that's how it's stated there. He sought Jehovah by walking in Jehovah's commandments. He did what God wanted him to do. And so that's what he wanted his people to be taught as well. There is the sad intervening chapter of 18 where we read that he made union with Ahab. But he repented of that, as is evidenced in chapter 19. When Jehoshaphat deliberately took upon himself the responsibility, not just of teaching the people, that's why he sent Levites in chapter 17, but now sending out men who would be judges in the kingdom. Judges. The responsibilities of these judges were, and he admonishes them with great care, that they set themselves not to seek the approval of men, but the approval of God alone, and that they make their judgments only in the name of the Lord. The responsibility of bringing about what we might call a practical righteousness. It's one thing to teach the people. But then by sending out judges, he was showing them how to apply that instruction to their everyday life. If they had difficulties in relationships with each other, if there were problems that they faced one with another, they could go to the judges, and the judges would dispense a righteous judgment according to the word and law of God as to how God's commandments would be applied in difficult situations. So, Jehoshaphat sends out these judges with beautiful admonitions about their calling to judge the people righteously as before God's face. Now look at the way chapter 20 begins. It came to pass after this. After this. He's doing everything right. We look with admiration and say, that's exactly the way things ought to be going. He's not doing anything wrong. He's doing it correctly. He's being a great king. After this, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other, and we know that those were the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and we know who the inhabitants of Mount Seir are. They are the descendants of Esau. Come with a great army. An army of three separate nations that have allied themselves together to come against Judah and Jerusalem. And their focus is on that palace, that royal city, Jerusalem. And notice again how verse 2 describes this information being brought to Jehoshaphat. There comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And then notice, and behold, here's the information, here's the data, three armies coming, but what is most striking and most worthy of attention? Behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And a little geography lesson tells us that Engedi is a mere 15 miles away from Jerusalem. That's behold. It's one thing to say there's three armies that are joining themselves in alliance against you. And then it's another thing to say, and they're only 15 miles away from your capital city. The situation with the armies being that close is militarily hopeless. Everything is in favor of the enemy. Everything. The enemy cannot lose. They have everything on their side. Numbers, surprise, initiative, planning, preparation. Judah and Jehoshaphat faced defeat. The devil and God are alive and active. The devil was active in this. He always strikes. He strikes when we're not always watching. He always has ways where he can attack us and surprise us and catch us unawares. We can have everything going the way we think it ought to be going. We can be alert and ready. And maybe this is a funny way to say it, but we ought never be surprised at being surprised at the attack of the devil. Because that's how sneaky, how devilish he is. How deceptive he is. His name means deceiver, liar. He is a sneak. And he comes to attack on a front, in an area, from a direction that we would least expect. Oh, he gets our attention in a certain area, and we equip ourselves for that, and we become strong. But his ways are like a roaring lion who looks about, seeking whom he may devour. We ought not be surprised when the devil surprises us. One of the things that he always is after is this. He wants God's people of every age to wonder and to doubt whether God is merciful and gracious. It is his deliberate purpose constantly to make us say with the psalmist as we sang, has God forgotten to be kind? And so we ought even not be surprised when we begin to wonder at times and ask ourselves, sometimes we don't even want to verbalize the questions that arise within our soul and mind. Why, Lord? Why this? Why now? But that's it. Not just the devil is alive and active, but God too. And that's why Jehoshaphat begins his prayer the way he does. He doesn't just see the devil being active. He doesn't just look at the armies of Ammon and Moab and the Edomites. He sees them. He sees the devil's use of them, but he also looks up. O Jehovah God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? God is God, and he rules. He rules over the sons of men. He rules in everything. Not a hair of our head, many or few, weighty, straight, curly, not a hair of our head, nothing in our whole life is outside of God's control. So when things are going the way they're supposed to, after this, God is exercising his will to make known, to test, to try us, his people. This morning we learned that God is a God of the covenant. In simple words, that means that the God of heaven and earth is a God who establishes a most loving and tender relationship with those that he puts in Christ. He loves them. But the covenant is not just a description of God's relationship to his people. The covenant is also a description of the relationship of God's children to their father, God's people to their God. And the commandments of God call for a response of God's children to their father. That as they are the objects of his mercy, grace, love, so God is to be the object of the attention of his people. The devil says, look here, look there. And when he surprises us, he makes us look in other directions. But God says, my relationship with you is such that I call you to look up to me, to see me. God does not want us to be at ease in Zion, spiritually lazy. And so he sifts us as wheat. He wants us constantly to be seeking him with all of our heart. He wants us to realize the calling to love him with everything we have all the time. He wants us returning his covenant friendship. So he sends a trial. Trials, tests, difficulties. And I want you to realize that there's a difference here when those come. We, in the midst of a difficulty, seek deliverance. Get us out of this. When is this going to end? Do you know what God seeks? We want to get out of the problem. God wants us just to look at him and just to love him. God wants us to seek him. Our goal for seeking him is to get out of it. God's goal is just seek me. That's what happened with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat responded to the difficulty and trial that God brought in his life after this in the way that we are to. First, verse 3 tells us Jehoshaphat feared. He was scared. And understandably so. When faced with such a situation, he was scared. It was hopeless. His whole kingdom was going to be lost. I can imagine that Jehoshaphat's fear was accompanied with anger, as we would. Because when Jehoshaphat found out who it was that was the enemy, he was mad. He indicates that in his prayer. Who were those that were hurting them? Who were those that were causing the occasion for their great fear? Their relatives. Their supposed friends. All of you know that the inhabitants of Mount Seir are the Edomites, and the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. And the Moabites and Ammonites are not some strangers. They're not the Babylonians or the Syrians or Assyrians. They're not the Canaanites. The Moabites and the Ammonites are the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. A cousin of Isaac. These are people they know. Isn't it true that some of the greatest hurts are caused by the people that are nearest to us? Sometimes it's people in the same church, the people we're always the closest to, who with a look or a word, and we feel real or perceived hurts, sins that are committed against us by relatives. And that hurts the more. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Is God angry? What about my kingdom? I'm going to lose everything. I thought I was doing what was right. He was afraid. But by the grace of God, he who had been setting a pattern about how to conduct himself in his relationship to God now continues in the same pattern. He who had been been conducting himself in a way that he was going to seek Jehovah, not Baal, seek Jehovah. And he was going to tell his people, seek Jehovah. And he was going to show his people how to seek Jehovah practically. Then when this trial comes, what does Jehoshaphat do? He is resolved. Verse 3 says, he set himself. Set himself. That's as important as the activity of seeking Jehovah. The activity of setting himself. To set himself is to devote or consecrate oneself. It refers to a deep resolution, a firm resolve, a holy determination, which allows nothing to distract us. I'm going to be focused. And that's why the fast was to help him and the people keep their focus. We're not going to be distracted by meals. We don't want to be distracted by cooking and baking. We're all going to be devoted and resolved to keep one thing in mind. What was that thing? You can't find it described in more simple language. To seek Jehovah. Jehovah we know to be the name of the self-sufficient, independent, ever-faithful covenant God. But to seek Him describes the activity of looking at Him. To seek Jehovah, however, is used in the Scriptures to describe many other things. You'd be surprised how many times the Scripture speaks of seeking Jehovah. Psalms 27. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart, Lord, said unto thee, thy face will I seek. Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. To call on God. And there's all kinds of ways to call on God. Mostly those of prayer, song, devotions, but calling on God is another way to seek Jehovah. The action that's described about Jehoshaphat in chapter 17 when he sought Jehovah and kept his commandments is another way. When I want to seek Jehovah, then it's not just that I want to look at him, but that I want to learn about how he would have me to live. I seek him by being devoted to him. I seek him by trying to do his will, by seeking to know How does God want me to respond in this situation? We seek Jehovah when there's other people that put problems in our lives and they're used. But this is seeking Jehovah. When there's somebody that cuts us off while driving. When there's somebody that invades our home and steals our property. We look at the people. When there's other people who set roadblocks in our life and they conflict and disagree with us, then the devil says, look at them. Get mad at them. But God says, I put those people, your neighbors, as an opportunity for you to look at me and know how I want you to respond. The devil's there too, and he wants to distract you from looking at Jehovah. Anything for us to feel sorry for ourselves, to get mad, to get angry, to look at other people. But God says, every problem is an opportunity that I am giving you to respond to me, a trial that I call you to say, this is what I want you to do. I want you to glorify me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to believe my word. I'm calling you to look at my commandments and at my promises. Look at me. That's God's purpose. And that's what it is to seek Jehovah. It means that we don't look at the rod, but we look at the hand that's holding the rod. Because our help in the midst of the wrapping of the rod is to be found when we look at the holder of the rod. Don't just look at the people, the instruments. Look at God. Jehoshaphat did exactly that. He did quickly call his armies and muster how many ever men he could. Couldn't get very many, just the inhabitants of Jerusalem and a few that were nearby. He had fenced cities and defense cities scattered throughout Judah. There was no time to gather them. Instead, he sought Jehovah. God does not want us to trust in ourselves or in the help of men. Psalm 118 led us in that. That was further than what I could read in the call to worship. We don't put our trust and confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. We look to Jehovah. God's chastening is grievous, never joyous. But God's chastening is profitable to those that are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12, verse 11. And to be exercised by chastening means that we exercise our faith in our Father. And we do that by saying, what has God promised? We saw that this morning. Is God merciful? Ethan wondered. And then he looked to the promises of God contained in his word. And he put those promises, he put the word of God into prayer. That's the same thing that Jehoshaphat does here. He put God's words into a prayer. I want you to notice. Verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers. Number one, let's start out with this premise. Jehovah is a God of faithfulness that He establishes in generations. O God of our fathers, Thou art our God too. Our fathers have taught us. And for Jehoshaphat, a son of David, that was a particular warrant. Is God's promise that He established, that He gave to David, that upon His throne, His children and would rule forever, was that going to fail now? Jehoshaphat said, You're the God of our fathers. What about these wicked? Dost not thou rule in the kingdoms of men, and in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Here they are in the land of Canaan, a land that God gave them. He dispossessed all of their enemies so that they might be able to dwell in the land of Canaan. So He turns to that next. This is what God did. You gave us this land, our Father, Jehovah. And You drove out the inhabitants. And it's, verse 11 says, Thy possession given to us. Now these heathen are here to drive us out of the land that You gave us. So he's pleading with God, You gave it to us. Keep them from taking us out of the possession. Verses 8 and 9. Jehoshaphat makes us aware of the fact that he knew what Solomon had prayed when he dedicated the sanctuary. He knew the Word of God. So what Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8, verse 37, he quotes in verse 9. If when evil come, make any difference how, and we seek thee by coming to this house and cry unto thee in our affliction, then God will help and save. Solomon took every promise of God that he could, and he laid God's own promises out before him and said, Here, Lord, You promised. This is what You've said. We're going to believe Your prophets. When he did that, the people responded in a beautiful way. Throughout Jehoshaphat's reign, he had been leading them in being sincere in the worship of God. He didn't want mere formal worship. He wanted heart worship. And he led them to show them what heart worship was. He had them seeking Jehovah in practical ways in all of their life. Now, when they're under trial, he teaches them, let's not do anything differently. Just as we sought Jehovah in relative peace, our calling to seek Him now is the greater, not less. Let us not be distracted from that which we were doing. Let's not say, what's the use? Hey, we were seeking Him before and now this happened, so let's forget it. That's easy to do. But Jehoshaphat leads them and he says, no. And he gathers as many of the people in Jerusalem and then of the outskirts around Jerusalem, that is in Judah, together as possible. And they, godly people that they have become, gathered. Verse 13 is a description that is most striking. All Judah stood before Jehovah with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The picture is that Jehoshaphat gathered as many people together as he could, And he walked before them as a shepherd would, and he knelt down in the court, and he faced the sanctuary. Levites and priests, and then all the people. Not just the men, not just the fighting, not just the Marines, but the Marines had their wives. The soldiers had their women. If you want to fight, then you don't want the non-combatants to be around because they get in the way. Jehoshaphat gathered all the people. The language of verse 13 describes their dependents, so that's the teenagers and the higher single-digit children, and their children. They carried their infants. They didn't leave anybody home with a babysitter. They brought all their children, every age, everybody, their whole house. But it's described in detail to make us envision this scene. Here they all stood, quietly. And notice verse 12, the very end. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Literally, every eye was trained towards the sanctuary. Lord, here's the children, the promised children of the covenant that you've given us. Look at them, Lord. If those Edomites, Moabites, and Ammonites come, they're dead. Look, Lord, the children prayed, and the prayers of those little children, as they sought Jehovah, were as important to Jehoshaphat as the prayers that he and the priests made. They all trained their eyes to Jehovah, and they waited expectantly. Looking, seeking. Can you see that sight? Help us, Lord. They said unitedly, our help is not in what we can do. Our situation is impossible. Every time that you sit down at the table, and you pause before you eat and sincerely pray, bless this food to our bodies. We're so used to it, it's our habit, that we often think it's going to feed us anyway. But there's a reason why we pause. To come twice a Lord's day, at the beginning of the week, to set the pattern for our life, to seek Jehovah in worship. Our face is on thee, Lord. Here we come with our wives and with our children. Every age. Help, Father. That's the way that God directs us. And that's the way that God's children responded in that day. There is not a problem in your life for which you are not being given an opportunity to seek Jehovah. How does obedience to His commandments reveal itself in this situation? He placed before God His own word, His promises. And he admitted, as we must always admit, that our helplessness is always an opportunity for us to put our eyes on the Lord. You and I are no different. our calling, no less. Make resolves, resolutions of your heart, that there's no situation in your life that you're not going to seek Him. Confess your faith in a practical way. Realize once again that God is pleased not to deliver you out of the problem, but God is pleased that you in the problem are seeking Him. That's what He wants. That's what He's going to have us do forever in heaven. And that's what He calls us to do in every situation of our life now. Seek me with all your heart. And when we do, then there's only one thing that you're going to be able to say. You're going to whisper it at times. You're going to shout it at times. You're going to sing it. Praise Jehovah, for His mercy endureth forever. Jehoshaphat was going to have the army go out with the Levites in the front. Any Marine knows that's the worst thing to do. Don't put the preachers in the front, the singers. You may put them in the rear, but you got to put the best ones in the front. Jehoshaphat led his army out with the singers. But their theme was the constant message that he wanted every soul in Israel to believe. Let us praise Jehovah, for He is good. Jehovah is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. His mercy endureth forever. His desire, His fervent desire to bless you, His child, in your miserable conditions and states, and the realization that His mercy is new and always fresh. And it's forever. You sing it. That's how you begin a week. That's how you face every difficulty. Praise Jehovah, for He is good. Let Israel now say, let all those who fear Jehovah say, praise Him, for His mercy endureth forever. Amen.